The book of Habakkuk and the chapter 1, I draw your attention this morning, please, if you have the verse before you, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. It is especially the words at the start of the verse, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. We shall not die. That's what the prophet says. That is the prophet's confidence. Or is it his confidence? We shall not die. Is he being presumptuous? Is this faith speaking? We shall not die. Is this true? Is this false? Is he right when he says, we shall not die? Is he right? Will they die? Or will they not die? That's the question. Now, there are differing views on what Habakkuk means here. There are some who say Habakkuk is wrong. He's presumptuous. He's actually in denial by affirming such a thing as this. There are some who say that, but that's not my view. This is faith. This is confidence in God. I take it as a word of true faith. We shall not die. Now, let me get the context in your mind, first of all, because we always like to keep Scripture in context, not pull it out the way the cults do and abuse God's word. Habakkuk has got an answer from God to his first prayer. We saw his first prayer. It's a form of a complaint. And he's got his answer from God from verses 5 down to verse 11. We considered that on a previous occasion. And it's as if God has said to him, and I'm only paraphrasing very briefly, just to summarize what it's about. And I'm paraphrasing very loosely. It's as if God has saying to his servant, so Habakkuk, you think I'm not working. You think I am ignoring the wickedness of Jerusalem. You think that I don't care and that I am, as it were, inactive. But I want to tell you, Habakkuk, I am already beginning a work. I'm beginning a work. It's starting among the Chaldeans in Babylon. And I'm telling you, and I'm telling the people of Jerusalem, and I'm going to do such a work in this city that whenever I tell the people it, they won't believe me until it's fulfilled. I'm going to work a work in your days that you won't believe. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring the Babylon. And they're going to ransack the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to carry away multitudes captive out of the city. I'm bringing judgment, Habakkuk, to the wickedness and to the violence that is in Jerusalem. I'm bringing judgment, and the Babylonians are my tools of judgment. And now Habakkuk is responding to that. And we have his second prayer, or his answer to the Lord on that occasion. And again, the prophet is embracing God in prayer, and he's wrestling further with the Lord. And that runs down from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we have to ignore the chapter division on this occasion, because verse 1 of chapter 2, it belongs to, really, Habakkuk's response, his prayer. So we have seven verses that describe Habakkuk's response. And it can be divided into three parts. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, is one part. And then verses 13 to 17 is the middle part, and that's the longest part of his response to God. And then chapter 2, verse 1 is the third part of his response to the Lord. The first part, verse 12, is Habakkuk's profession of faith. He's reiterating his faith again, his confession of God as his God, as his Holy One, as the one who has saved them and to whom has given them eternal life. He's confessing his faith in God, his confidence, and that's what we're considering today. But then there is also, he has problems with God using the Babylonians, and that causes a crisis of faith in his mind, and he has difficulties about that, and his crisis, his fear, he outlines in verses 13 to 17. And then last of all, having told God about his crisis of faith and his fear, he takes up this position in chapter 3. Having stated his problem, he says, I'm going to stand upon my watchtower, I'm going to set me upon my tower, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait to see how God responds to that I've just said to him. This morning, as I said, I just want to focus on his confidence, his faith, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. And that is Habakkuk's faith. It's his confidence in the Lord. Now, his faith in the Lord isn't perfect. It's not a perfect faith because, as we said, he goes on and he has a crisis of faith. He can't understand why God's using the Babylonians, who are even more wicked than the Jews. And so he has a crisis and he has some doubts and fears. But he has faith. Faith mingled with doubt. Faith mingled with fear. It's a real and a true faith. You see, there are degrees of faith among God's people. Little faith in the Lord is still true faith. Faith, even though it may be mingled with doubts and fears, if it's faith in the Lord, it's still true faith. At the end of the day, it's not the strength of our faith that matters. It's the one that we have our faith in that matters, the Lord. And Habakkuk has his faith in the Lord. My Holy One, you're my God. We shall not die. So he's kind of like that man that we meet in the Gospel who says to the Lord Jesus, I believe. And Habakkuk saying, I believe, this is what I believe. But he's also kind of saying, help thou my unbelief. I can't understand you using the Babylonians, Lord. Help my unbelief. And it's kind of like that. The prophet does believe what God has told him. You remember how God said in verse 5, I'm going to work a work in your days. He's speaking to Jerusalem. You will not believe it, though you be told it. Well, Habakkuk believes it. He believes the Chaldeans are coming. He has a dilemma about God's using them, but he believes God's word is true, and he knows the Babylonians are coming. He believes God. He believes God's revelation, but he doesn't only believe God's revelation, he trusts in the Lord. His confidence is in the Savior. You know, faith is about believing the Bible, it's about believing the revelation, it's about believing God's word, but it's more than that. It's about actually trusting in the Lord and leaning upon him and having confidence, so much confidence in what he says and his promises that you trust him and believe him to keep them. And so he's trusting in Christ this morning. That's what I'm saying. He's believing in the Lord. My Holy One, my God, you're my God. We can't die. And what does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that you can do. Is to believe on the Lord. Trust on the Lord Jesus. Take him as your Lord and Savior. Take him as your Holy One. And you'll be able to say to him, you're my Lord, you're my God, you're my Holy One. We shall not die. You'll have the same confidence, the same assurance, the same faith. So Habakkuk has that faith in the Lord. It's real. It's present. Now, it's growing. It hasn't yet reached the heights that it's going to reach by the end of chapter 3. Some of the most highly exalted poetry is found in the book of Habakkuk at the end in chapter 3. And at that time, the prophet has reached fullness of assurance and great confidence in his Savior. So it's a growing faith. It hasn't yet reached the heights, as I said, that it will reach by the end of the book. But it's a rising faith. In the first prayer, it was little faith. In the second prayer, it's greater faith. And then in that last prayer in chapter 3, it's strong faith. And our story is the same story, people of God. We start off with little faith. But as we grow, as we get to know the Lord, as we learn more from the Word, and as we pray more and become more familiar with the Savior, it grows. It grows and increases and can even reach a fullness of confidence and assurance. It's a growing faith. And that's the way Habakkuk says. And I again remind you, it is faith in the Lord. You know, actually everybody has faith. Even the man who doesn't believe in God and believes in evolution, he has faith. He has faith in evolution. He has faith in chance. He has faith in matter. He has faith. He believes. He believes what he believes because he has faith in that. But it's misguided. And it's not faith in the Lord. We all are religious beings that have faith in something or someone. But it's the Lord that we have to have our faith in. The faith that is not in the Lord is just wishful thinking, isn't it? You know, people are full of wishful thinking. There were a lot of people who said after the First World War that they believed that that would be the war to end all wars. There would be no more wars. They had such faith in mankind that, you know, man will see how silly war is, how terrible, how atrocious it is, what loss of life, what waste. Mankind will just kind of look at that, all the waste, all the terror, all the ugliness of it, and man won't fight anymore. That's what they believed. They believed in the prevailing goodness of man to discover and discern these things and just to be wise and sensible. But it didn't come true. It was pie in the sky belief. There was a Second World War, and there have been many wars since. And so, faith is not in the Lord. It's not true faith if it's not in the Lord. Our faith has to be in the Lord. There are many who think just positive thinking is faith. You remember whenever Chamberlain came home with his letter from Hitler? You know, peace in our time, no more war, no war, there'll be no war. And people believed him. But it was pie in the sky. It was just positive thinking. It was nonsense. To have faith in Hitler, to have faith in a wee note that he wrote, to have faith in two leaders getting together and having a talk, that somehow that would be it all. No, your faith can't be in man. That's just foolish thinking. Pie in the sky. That's denial, really. No, the prophet is not in denial when he says, we shall not die. He's not burying his head when he says this. The prophet is believing God, and his confidence in God is in the Lord. And yes, he knows the Babylonians are coming. He knows God is going to use them in judgment. He says there in verse 12, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Thou hast established them for correction. He knows, he believes God is going to use the Chaldeans. But he still has this confidence. We shall not die. This isn't denial. He knows. This is true for the people of God. You will notice it is plural. He includes himself, but not himself alone. He does not say, I shall not die. He gets to that plural, speaking of the true people of God, the truly saved, those who have God as their God, who know the Holy One, we, saints, shall not die. We shall not die. Now, men and women, we know everybody dies, don't we? Everybody dies. Isn't that right? We all die. Nobody escapes death. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. What does he mean? We shall not die. Now, no doubt there were people in Jerusalem who used that expression as one of unbelief, who didn't believe the Babylonians were going to come, who didn't believe that thousands would be slaughtered and die and perish in the streets, and multitudes would be taken away captive. And they were going around without true faith in the Lord, said, oh, we'll never, but we shan't die. The Lord wouldn't let that happen. The Lord wouldn't let the Babylonians come. That's nonsense, Habakkuk. God wouldn't do that. We'll not die. We'll not die. And there were people who were saying that in unbelief. There'll be no war. There'll be no slaughter. There'll be no judgment. We'll not die at all. That's not what Habakkuk means. That's unbelief. That's saying God's word is false. But that's not what Habakkuk means. God's word is true. And this is still true. We shall not die. What does Habakkuk mean? Well, we have to ask, is he speaking of temporal death at this particular time when he talks of we shall not die? Does he mean that during the invasion of the Chaldeans, God's people will be safe? That the truly believing, the truly obedient will be protected and secure, and that the believers won't die, even though the Babylonians come and many of the unbelieving Jews will perish? But those who have faith and believe, they won't die. And somehow they'll be miraculously and supernaturally protected in the slaughter. Does he mean that? Is that all he's speaking about? That somehow all of those who trust in the Lord will not die in the coming invasion? I don't think so. That's not what he means. Because you know, congregation, the best of God's people get caught up in judgments. Saints get killed in war too. Saints get killed in our terrorism troubles that we had for years. Many of those who were slaughtered were the people of God. Their faith in God did not preserve them from temporal death. It didn't preserve them from being murdered and butchered in the terrible terrorism. No, sometimes God's people get caught up in disasters and earthquakes and judgments that befall upon this earth. And in those judgments, there is no discrimination of saint or sinner. And saints die physically in those judgments. So he's not meaning that. Does he mean then that Israel shall not cease as a nation? Is he just saying that God's church will still continue, even though the Babylonians come and there's a minor upset and there's some destruction, that nevertheless the body of God's people will be preserved and the church will be preserved and there'll still be a body of believers down through time until the end of the world? Now, of course, that's true. The church will be preserved in all the calamities that come upon the nation. Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so there is a sense in which the church, the body, will not die, will not never perish, will never cease, will never, as it were, cease to exist. But that's not what he means. I think the prophet means much more than just the preservation of a seed and a remnant until the end of the world. I think he means more than that. This is not just about temporal death at all. This is about eternal life. And eternal death. And in that regard, in that respect, the people of God can say, we shall not die. We shall not perish. This is about that life that the believer has in Jesus Christ. That life that not even temporary death can touch. We could paraphrase it, we shall not perish eternally. We shall not eternally die. God explains it himself in chapter 2, verse 4, in that often quoted verse in the New Testament, and the verse above all verses that brought in the Protestant Reformation, in chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live. The justified shall live, have life in Christ. They live by faith. They live by believing in the Lord. They live by trusting in the Savior. They don't die. They live. And that's what Habakkuk means. God is confirming what Habakkuk says. We shall not die. We live. We have life. We have everlasting life. God's people can't die. So Habakkuk is speaking about the true church, of God's true people, and of God's people in every generation. God's people live. They have life, and they have it more abundantly. They have what is called everlasting life. And if you have everlasting life, you cannot die. He that believes on the Lord has everlasting life. And Habakkuk believes on the Lord. And along with all of those, his brethren and sisters, who truly believe on the Lord, we have life. We cannot die. Yes, their bodies may be dissolved in death, but they sleep in Jesus. They die not as other men die. They will be raised incorruptible because they have life and can never perish. And this is the assurance of the saints and of all the people of God. We can all say with Habakkuk, our father in the faith, we can all say with him, we have believed on the Lord Jesus, we shall not die. What did the Lord Jesus say? Because I live, you shall live also. Christians shall not die. Their bodies sleep. That's different. But Christians cannot die. They live. And when their bodies are dissolved, they are living and reigning with Jesus Christ. They're living. And all I want to do this morning is to bring you to some scriptures to show you Habakkuk's faith. To show you that he speaks the truth, that it's real what he says, that it's biblical theology and not pie-in-the-sky theology when the child of God says, we shall not die. The first portion that I turn you to is Psalm 118. The Psalm 118. Now, this is a very special psalm because it is one of those psalms that was sung at the Passover. And it is believed that the Lord Jesus Christ sung this psalm that night that he was betrayed. You remember it says they sung a psalm and then they went out into Gethsemane. And it was this psalm that he sung. Psalm 118. It is clearly messianic. And the cross is in view throughout it. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself quotes from this psalm and applies it to himself, for he says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And that's Christ. And and he says this. He's that stone. And so this is a messianic psalm, and the sacrifice is about to be tied to the horns of the altar, and the sacrifice is about to be made just as it was at the Passover, and Christ is about to be sacrificed. And as he goes out to Calvary to be sacrificed, he sings Psalm 118. And one of the things that he says in Psalm 118, verse 17, I shall not die, but live. That's exactly what Habakkuk said. We shall not die. And here's Messiah. And he's going to the cross. He is going to die. He's going to give himself a sacrifice for our sins. And yet he says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And he is that refuse stone. And brothers and sisters, Christ did die for our sins. And yet he says, I shall not die, but live. The very same thing as Habakkuk means. Well, what does he mean here then? He means that he doesn't die like other men. He is the life. He is the everlasting life. He is the eternal life. He gives himself a sacrifice. Yes, he dies physically. The body is dissolved. But he doesn't die and perish as others do. He gives his life and it's raised again. He lays it down. He takes it up again. He doesn't die like other men do. He's the eternal life, giving himself, giving his life a sacrifice. And it's not possible that he could be held of death. And so it's in that sense that he means he shall not die. He's not going to perish. I'll not perish. I live. And because I live, you shall live also. I live, and I'll come to my church, and I'll tell the church of my great works. I'll declare unto my brethren the works of the Lord. It's all here in this psalm. And so, God's people don't die like other men too. Why? Because they have the Christ life. They have Christ, and Christ is the life. And they have the life that he has, the life that he has given them. He that believeth on him has everlasting life, has the life of Christ. And as Christ says, I shall not die but live, we also can say it in faith in Christ. For we die in him, and he died and lived. And we can't die because we died in him and lived. And so we don't die like the unconverted and the ungodly and the Christless. We die in Christ. Our bodies sleep in Jesus. And so it's true, we shall not die. We'll not be held of death. Remember, we read there from Matthew 22, and that's why I read from it. You remember how there was this Sadducee come up with this kind of smart aleck scenario? And the Lord just told him, you're an error. You don't know the word of God and you don't know God's power. But then he went on to say, you remember how God came to Moses? And he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. You can visit their graves, the bride in Hebron. They were a long time dead whenever God came to Moses and to the later church fathers. And he says, I am the God. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am still the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Isaac. And what did Jesus say about that? Interpreting that word, he says, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Is Abraham dead? Abraham's living. Is Isaac dead? Yeah, his body's sleeping in Christ. But Isaac is living. God is not the God of dust and particles and inanimate matter and that's it all over. No. Abraham is alive today more than he ever was. He's not dead, he lives. He lives and reigns with God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. God's not the God of the dead. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob aren't dead. Well, their bodies are dissolved in one sense. But as far as God sees them, they're very much alive. They're very much alive. This is what Habakkuk means. God's people can't die. Live. Remember how the Jews came to Jesus, John chapter 8, and verse 32, after the Lord Jesus had given them some instruction about him being the bread of life and things like that. And the Jews said, we know you've a devil. Abraham's dead. The prophets, they're dead. And how do you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? You see, the Jews had heard this theology of Jesus. They didn't believe it. How can you live? How can you not die? Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. And yet you say, if someone believes in you, he'll not even taste of death. How can you say that? The prophets are all dead. Who do you make yourself, Jesus, that you can say such things? That if people believe in you, they'll never die? Jesus is just proclaiming what Habakkuk proclaimed. He that believeth on him shall not die. Remember how, whenever he received notice about the sickness of Lazarus, remember how Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. What? It's not unto death? But we read later on, Lazarus died. He died. 4 days he was in the tomb, but this time he stinks. That's why the Lord left it for 4 days, because it was commonly believed by four, death four, that was it. The smell was coming out, the decay was sure. He deliberately left it to death four. And yet he said, this isn't unto death. And yet he's buried and he's rotten and he's decaying in the tomb. It's not unto death. It never is unto death for a child of God. Because they go to heaven. They live and reign with Christ. And their bodies are just laid in the tomb. And they sleep in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, I go to wake them. Isn't that how he spoke about the dead? I go to wake them. And they thought, oh, he must be sleeping. Lord, if he's just sleeping, he does well. But then the Lord just spoke clearly, he is dead. In a physical sense. But the Lord Jesus doesn't see death as taking his people. He sees it as his chariot to bring them to glory and to the life of heaven. It's different. The death of the people of God. And then you remember how he said to Martha at that very same occasion in Bethany at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Death doesn't exist in my presence. Death is defeated. Death is a non-entity with me. Because I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And listen to it. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you hear that, child of God? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's just what Habakkuk said. We have our confidence in Jehovah God, our Savior, the Holy One, our Redeemer. The one that he sings about at the end of chapter 3 with such confidence. We shall not die. I'll lose my flock. I'll lose my herd, I'll lose this, I may lose the other, I may even lose my earthly existence. But we cannot die. Because the resurrection and the life is ours in Christ. And we have everlasting life. And this is the life that Habakkuk knows he has. And as I said, he's problems with God's ways and dealings, but he has this assurance. And it's true of all the people of God. It's true of those who've died in Christ, those loved ones that you've laid in the earth, praise the Lord, they have not died like others have died. They have fallen asleep in Jesus. They haven't died. They're very much alive today, living and reigning with Jesus Christ and coming back with him again to receive their bodies and enjoy that life in their complete humanity. And it's true for all of God's people. God is not the God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Dead saints are living. Now, how has Habakkuk come to have this life? As I said, it's by faith in the Lord. The just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall have it too. Trust in Christ, and you'll be saved, and you'll have this life. Just believe on the Savior. Have your confidence in the Redeemer. And when you go to face death, you can even look it in the face and say, well, we shan't perish. Death is but the chariot and the train that will take me into the presence of even more fullness of life. You'll notice that the statement, we shall not die, is surrounded by the divine name. The divine name, Jehovah, does not occur only two times in this portion, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 1. It only occurs two times, O Jehovah, and it encloses this expression. O Jehovah on the one side, O Jehovah on the other side, and the expression in the middle is, we shall not die. Why shall we not die? Because we are enclosed and surrounded by the Lord, who we believe in and trust in. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name but the name of the Lord that we believe in. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Christian, you need not fear death. It should have no terrors for you. It is the passage into God's presence. It's but the valley of the shadow of death. And what harm did ever a shadow do to anyone? A shadow does nothing. Touches no one. Harms no one. Hurts no one. And when we go through the valley, it's that valley of the shadow of death. We don't go through the valley of death. No. Others have to tread that way, and that leads to hell. Well, we don't tread that valley. We tread the valley of the shadow. The shadow. And it is the sun on the other side, the light, and the life everlasting that shines upon it, that makes it a shadow to us. Keep on believing in Jesus Christ. Keep on trusting in your Redeemer, your Savior. Live and die with your faith in Christ. In Christ alone and poor sinner. How shall you do without a Savior? How shall you do in the valley of death? How shall you do when it comes your turn to die and you have no faith in Christ, no trust in the Lord Jesus? You must believe on him. You must come to him. You must embrace him and have him as your Savior, your Holy One, that you take hold of by faith, the Holy One who will bring you through death and will bring you into the life everlasting. You must take hold of Christ. And he that has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life. And so have the Son of God. Have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. Come to him today and believe in him.